Well, we're in the story, and we're wrapping it up today. Some of you might be thanking God Almighty for that, because it's been a long time. We started in late September on this journey together of the story. And as I say to couples when I am going through counseling for weddings and marriage, and give them homework, give them things to do, I say the most effective thing that can happen is that you do this together and talk about it together. So the most effective thing that can happen for all of us is to actually be in the Word of God ourselves, and the story is one attempt to help us do that, to read that book that gives kind of a synopsis summary of the flow of the Bible. And I've had several of you tell me you've really appreciated it. You've never really experience the Bible in that way, because typically we'll just pick it up and read a section, you know, or a chapter or whatever. So that's really good. So we're wrapping that up today. And if you have any awareness of the Word of God, the book of Revelation would be our wrapping up point. And so we're going to be looking at a couple concepts from that book. We started, of course, in Genesis and creation and have worked our way through. And remember the upper lower story concept. God has all the way through, we've seen God's desperate desire to have a relationship with his creation, with mankind, with people, wanting them to love him, wanting to love them, and have them be in relationship with him. In your outline, look at the first verse I've provided for you as we begin. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Of course, the story as we've read it isn't complete. The book of Revelation talks about some future things. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So whatever we can imagine our future to be like, whatever you think would be a great future. I know a person who thinks fishing all day would be awesome. whatever you like, I know a person that playing video games, they thought if they could do that for eternity, that'd be great. But no, none of us can really put our heads around how amazing our future is with God. And the book of Revelation is really kind of a book of hope. Now, let's remind ourselves, it was written by the Apostle John. He was sent to an island, Patmos, to die, and God gave him a vision while he was there. And of course, he was sent there because of his faith. God gave him a vision while he was there of the future, and he wrote it down. And it's kind of this upper story, lower story. It's behind the scenes stuff that's going on, this war between Satan and God, if you will, in the spiritual realm. A lot of it deals with that kind of thing. Revelation promises one thing: God wins. And God wins in a very overwhelming way. And so it's really more than anything else, Revelation is a book of hope. Now, if you want to spend the rest of your life reading the book of Revelation and trying to understand it all, good luck. Because there's a lot of confusing things in there. And quite frankly, it doesn't reveal a lot of detail about the future and how it's all going to wrap up. But it does give us some good insights. And one author put it this way. He said, if I were to summarize the book of Revelations, I would say this to everyone: when the apocalyptic dust settles, make certain you're standing with Jesus. When everything comes to an end, make sure you're standing with Jesus. That really is the message of Revelations, isn't it? Really is a book of hope. We got to remember that when it was written, the followers of Jesus were being persecuted. When they first read this book that Apostle John wrote, some of them had seen their friends be beheaded or eaten by wild animals. Some of them had seen their friends be dipped in oil and burned alive. Their lives were threatened every day. They never knew when they'd hear the knock on the door and they would be taken away to be killed for their faith. By the way, is that happening today? Not in America, thank God. But it's happening. You hear the news about the gal who dared marry a Christian man, and so now she's being sentenced to death for, as a Muslim, being dared to marry a Christian man. So it's still happening, and it has happened all the way through the centuries. So John is writing this book, and it really is a statement of hope. When he's writing it, John learned something profound. that sometimes we forget. There was a Friday decades earlier from when he wrote this book, when all his hope was shattered because his Savior was dead and buried. And what John learned from that experience is things aren't always what they seem to be. And the book of Revelations is saying that to persecuted Christians. The book of Revelations is saying in part that to followers of Christ. Don't jump to the conclusions here. You may be in trials, you may be in persecutions, things may be tough. But I got to tell you something that you need to remember. God wins. Christ wins. And those who are in Christ win. And you need to hold on to that. That's part of what the book of Revelation is saying. That's part of the end of the story. In Revelation chapter 1:8, look in your outline there. It starts off laying a foundation of truth that to remind all the readers and to remind all of us. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. In the book of Revelation, listen to some of the titles that it gives to Jesus. The Living One, the Faithful and True, the Word of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Bright and Morning Star. Revelation teaches that Jesus Christ is invincible. And he conquers death, and he conquers the dragon, he conquers the beast, he conquers Satan, he conquers it all and reigns supreme. And that's why it's a book of encouragement and hope for us who are followers of Jesus Christ. You can imagine the fear that the early Christians struggled with, maybe the despair at times, and this book was to encourage them. And it does it right in chapter 1 when he starts off with a vision of Jesus standing among lampstands, golden lampstands. Now, the significance of this, in Revelation 1, 12, and 13, provided it in your outline there. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Remember the title for Jesus, the Son of Man? Reflecting back on not only the Gospels, but the book of Daniel, and being deity, the Son of Man from heaven. And it says in that text that the lampstands refer to the followers of Jesus, specifically to seven churches. But it's to the followers of Christ. And what it's saying to the early Christians is that Jesus is standing among you. He is with you. This King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, the Almighty One, the Savior, is standing among you and he is with you. A great encouragement. Matthew chapter 28, remember that text? Jesus said to his followers, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and help other people be my disciples. I want you to go around the world, wherever you're living, and I want you to help others follow me. And then he wraps up that text by saying, and I will always be with you. Hebrews says the same thing in the book of Hebrews. He says, you're called to live a pure life, a holy life. You're called to live a moral life. And in the context of that challenge, he says, God has told us he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. So this idea that Jesus is always with us is foundational to our hope. It's foundational to our faith and maintaining our faith, if you will. John chapter 14, let's turn to John 14. I want you to see this. John chapter 14. Now, here's the context of John 14, 1. Jesus has just told his disciples that he will be betrayed by one of them. Well, that's kind of shocking. Then the next bit of information he gives them is that Peter, one of the leaders of the group, is going to bail on Jesus. He is going to deny Jesus three times that he even knows him. So the mood in the room is depressive, right? Jesus has revealed these truths about what's about to happen. And they're kind of not only in shock, they're kind of like, wow, this is a bummer. Now look what he says in John 14, 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. I don't know if Peter heard that. Jesus just told Peter, you are going to actually deny me. Under pressure, you're going to cave. And of course, you know who Peter was. He was the kind of guy that says, there's no way I'm caving. And Jesus says, yes, you are. You're going to cave. And then he says to Peter and to the rest, but don't let that trouble you. Trust me. Well, what do you mean, trust me? If I'm going to deny you, if I'm going to bail out of my faith, if I'm going to stumble and fall, if I'm going to mess up, what do you mean, trust you? Now he goes on to explain why we can trust him. And what he does is he projects out to the future. And he says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to skip some of the current stuff, and I want you to look out. That's what Revelation does. It says, let's look out for just a moment to the future. And this is what it says. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Now, wait a minute. I thought you just told me that I was going to deny you. I did. I'm still preparing a room for you in heaven. Isn't that good news? I mean, that is great news. See, we tend to think that we have to always be strong and always have our act together and always be this wonderful Christian committed in order for God to be there for us and to respond to our needs. This is what he's saying to Peter. Look what he says in verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. So, Revelations is saying what John 14 is saying. There's hope. There's a future. You can count on it because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done and what he's going to do. Yeah, but I'm struggling. Yeah, but I'm persecuted. Yeah, but my faith is wavering. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust me and trust God. There is a future secure for you. Listen, I'm actually going to go build you a house in heaven. I wouldn't waste my time doing that if I wasn't going to bring you to heaven to live in it. So trust me about this. And that's what the book of Revelation is saying. God wins, we win, it's a book of hope. Now, I want to briefly look at the chapters about the church, about the followers of Jesus in 2 and 3. And we won't turn to the book of Revelation and look at it, but in your outline, I just have some points I just want to go bang, 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 and have you see that are words of encouragement from God to us as his followers living on this planet in this time with the struggles and baggage and issues that we all have. And this is some of what he says to us in that. And just look at the outline, and we'll just walk through this very briefly. He refers to the Christians in the city of Ephesus. He says, here's a principle he wants them to hear. Keep your love for Jesus as a top priority. You see, they were good Christians, and they were rolling up the sleeves, and they were serving the Lord, and they were working hard, and he commends them for that. But he says, you run the risk of thinking that duty and service is what it's about, and you run the risk of setting aside that personal relationship with the living Lord, with Jesus Christ. He says, so make sure you keep the love. What did Jesus say to when they asked him what the most important command was? Love the Lord your God. So Jesus is saying the same thing to his church, to us. Don't forget that love relationship is paramount. Second one is a city in Smyrna, or the city of Smyrna. And the Christians there, do not fear trials. Isn't that easy to read? You just read it, do not fear trials. Right. It's so easy to read. Say they were in the middle of trials, and the reason he's saying don't fear them is because they're temporary. It's hard for us to see it that way, isn't it? But you realize what Jesus is doing to his followers. He's saying, you got to look big picture. I need you to look upper story. I need you to realize what's really going on behind the scenes regarding your whole life and your whole future. He says, so these trials, these struggles, at least get hope in this. They're not forever. They're just short term. And so don't be scared of them in that sense. Next one, Pergamum, the town there, stay faithful to Jesus, compromise nothing. He was challenging them to make sure in that group of Christians that they didn't water down the truth, that they didn't sidestep it for their own comfort or their own means. Make sure you take your life and values and all of that and line it up with Scripture and find out where you are. And don't compromise the truth. Isn't that easy to do that, though? Isn't that easy to compromise? By the way, I will say this. There's a lot of things in Scripture that are gray. That's not what we're talking about here in this text. We're talking about things that are not gray. I had a conversation with somebody recently about drinking alcohol. And I asked them what they thought of getting drunk. And their response was, well, I know the Bible says you shouldn't do it. But now, they told me that they do not purposely go out to get. Have you ever met someone that actually says, I'm going to go get drunk now? There's people that actually go to get drunk. I mean, they drink to get drunk. They say, well, I don't drink to get drunk, but now, this person I was talking to is a believer. I know that for a fact. And I can see what they're struggling with. They're kind of saying that if I happen to get drunk once in a while, that's no big deal. Now, what does the Bible say? The Bible says it is a big deal. Jesus loves them. They're saved. They're his kid. God isn't condemning them for this. But he is wanting us to be honest with Scripture, with the truth. It would be better for them to say, yeah, I struggle with this. Every once in a while I get drunk and I know it's wrong. Okay, well, we can process that. But to kind of water it down where it's no big deal, that's what he's saying to this group here. Next one, so stay faithful and don't compromise. Thyatira, he's saying, make sure Jesus is Lord of all parts of your life. The big word here is do not compartmentalize him. Don't put him on a Sunday. Jesus is my Lord on Sunday, Monday through Saturday, I don't know. Don't put him at, well, we pray at mealtime, isn't that sufficient? You know, don't compartmentalize him. He's called to be Lord of you in all aspects of your life. And so don't relegate him to just certain little pieces. Next one, Sardis, stay alert. He talks about them sleeping, falling asleep. Stay alert to living God's way. And he also talks to them about the fact that they're getting tricked into thinking that external appearances are really, really important. And he's talking about you need to look inside, spiritually in your heart and soul. Versus external. And Philadelphia, you conquer through perseverance. He commends them for persevering. He says that is important in our walk with the Lord while here on earth, that we hang in there, that we stay faithful, that we continue to pursue Jesus, even in the tough stuff of life. And the last one is Laodicea. He talks about them being temporal rich. This was a rich church. Laodicea had lots of money, lots of material wealth. And he just encourages them to pursue spiritual riches, not temporal riches. He says, you've lost sight of that. And so I go on to talk about, he talks about them being humble and surrendered, that they realize without Jesus and without spiritual riches, they may drive a nice car and live in a nice house and nice have a nice pool in the backyard and have a big 401k account, but they're spiritually naked and poor. He says, pursue spiritual riches. That's more important than physical riches. So those are some of the encouraging insights. Now, what I want to do now is, I thought this week, how am I going to cover the book of Revelations? Forget it. Can't do it. I thought, big story, big picture, the story. I want to give you three insights, takeaways, if you will, from Revelations and from the story at large to wrap up our series. The first one is this. Everyone will someday stand before God. Everyone will someday stand before God. That is an important truth for us to remember. There's a God in heaven who sits on his throne. Everyone will someday stand before him. Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. We will all stand before him. The Apostle John, in his first glimpse of heaven in Revelation chapter 4, the first thing he sees is a throne. Now, isn't that interesting? That's the first thing revealed to him. The throne room of God. Look what it says in Romans 4:12 in your outline. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. He goes on to describe this throne room. And one of the things he describes is all these various kinds of creatures, all worshiping God and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So the first vision he has in heaven, the first thing God reveals to him is God on his throne being worshiped. Isn't that interesting? That lays the groundwork for everything else. Everything else springs from that picture, that profound truth that God is in heaven. He does sit on his throne and he does rule supreme. And he is the sovereign Lord of the universe and everybody, all creatures, all creation worships him in his throne room. The second throne room scene is way at the end of the book of Revelation. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment Seat. And in this scene, he says, all people that are dead, great and small, are gathered before the throne of God. And they're all judged. See, we all stand before God. Everybody will. And they're all judged. Look what it says in Revelation 20:15 at the end of that scene. He says this, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Boy, that's a tough truth, isn't it? Anyone whose name is not written in the book of life, you might have a neighbor, you might have a coworker, you might have a family member. Its name is not written in the book of life. And God is simply reminding us in his revelation of the future and how everything's going to be culminated. One piece of that is everyone stands before the living God of the universe and is judged by him. And those whose names are not written in the book of life are cast out from God's presence into a place they call the lake of fire. John 3:16 puts a different twist on it. You know that verse, right? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will what? Not perish. Not be thrown into the lake of fire. But will be given everlasting life. So when we talk about the story of God, that is the story. He desperately wants to have a relationship with each person. He wants to forgive people. He wants to be merciful to people. He wants to adopt everyone into his family to be his kids. He wants to rescue them from the lake of fire. He wants them to live with him forever in heaven. That's his passion. That's his story. And all through the centuries, he's tried and tried and tried. And through Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ did is he opened the door for that to be a permanent solution to that desire of God's. That once Charlie Rice at age 9 did what John 3:16 says, I am now his child forever. I've been rescued from the lake of fire forever. I've been forgiven for all my sins forever. And I've been given a place in his family, and I'll get to live with him forever. And he wants that for every human being on the planet. He desires that for everybody. So that's the kind of the story. Now, God will keep his word. That's the second principle I want you to see, or just overarching concept. God will keep his promises. He will keep his word that he wants to redeem everybody. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. Philippians chapter 3, if you were in John, go right. Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Little book. I'd give you the page number, but you don't have the same book as I do, so. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For I'm reading out of the NIV. For as I have told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I read that this week and thought, I'm not sure I eagerly await a Savior from there. I mean, I'm waiting, don't have a choice. But the idea of eagerly waiting for a Savior, anticipation. See, that's with an upper story perspective. That's having that in your mind and heart that, hey, I see this coming. I eagerly wait for this. Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, that's referring to Jesus Christ, obviously, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This transformation concept, I'm really looking forward to that. Because I think once I get a glorified body, I'm going to be able to stuff the basketball again. Because my knees will actually work and I'll be able to jump. And that'll be great. I'm looking forward to that. Don't know about you, but this transformation thing, this instant transformation really appeals to me. There was a farmer, grew up out in the farm, never been in the big city. He and his wife and son decided to go visit the big city for the first time. So they're driving into the big city. You can imagine the skyscrapers, all this stuff was just overwhelming to them. And they came to this building and stopped. And the dad said, "Son, you and I will go. Mom, stay here. We'll go check it out." So they go into this big building and stand there, and they're just amazed at just everything. Never been in anything like this. All of a sudden, over here to the right, there's this wall that just opened up. It just kind of went apart like this. And there was this elderly lady standing there with a cane, and she walked into this area, and then the wall closed back up. And they're like, "What in the world is that?" And they're standing there just shocked. They didn't know what in the world to make of that. And about 30 seconds later, the walls open up, and this young, beautiful lady comes walking out. And the dad looks and said, "Son, go get your mom." Transformation. It's something to truly, truly look forward to. Now, I don't know when you're transformed and I'm transformed, I don't know what we're going to look like. I don't know if we're all going to be like 21 again or whatever that is. But I just know it's something to really look forward to. This citizenship in heaven and eagerly waiting for the transformation of our lives. Not only physically, but spiritually. A complete transformation that we all know that we need. A guy named Greg, he was born with cerebral palsy, and as a teenager, his doctors determined that he would never be able to walk again. Greg's sister read the letter telling of her brother's diagnosis, and she began to cry. And her son, Greg's six-year-old nephew, Dave, saw his mom crying and asked, "What's wrong, Mommy?" "Well, I just got a letter from your grandmother, and it says that the doctors have determined that Uncle Greg will never walk again." "Never?" Dave asked. She said, "Never." "Not even in heaven?" "Oh, yes," she smiled. "Yes, Uncle Greg, he'll be able to walk in heaven." And Dave paused and looked at his mom and said, "Well, then we'll wait." Here's what she wrote. "On that day, I was thankful for a six-year-old who helped me regain my equilibrium. And so we waited about 40 years, and then our waiting ended, and his walking began." You see what we got to look forward to? Things can be tough right here, right now, can't they? And they can be a mess. And sometimes they can be hard. And sometimes we stumble and fall, and we fail, just like the apostles did and the disciples. But what do we have to look forward to? That's what Revelations is telling us. That God wins. That Jesus wins. That we have a future. And it's a great future. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, I read the rest of that. I read that portion. Chapter 4, verse 1, because it just keeps on going. Listen to what this says. Therefore what? Because our citizenship is in heaven, because our minds are not focused totally on here, but we realize we have a future, because we're eagerly waiting for Jesus to come, because we are going to be completely transformed and made new, physically, spiritually, the whole nine yards. Because of that, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." How? By understanding your future, by understanding what Jesus has done for us and what he offers for us. We can stand firm because we know we have a future, and it's secure, and we can look forward to that future, and we can trust Jesus. What did he say in John chapter 14, 1, when they were all depressed? "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust me. Trust me, because I've got a place for you. I've got a future for you." I know when I was younger, this concept was really hard for me to put my head around. You know I'm old now, right? Officially? Everybody knows I'm old? Okay. Yeah. When I was younger, I had a hard time putting my head around this because, you know, when you're younger, you got your whole life ahead of you. At least that's how you see it, right? And you got all these dreams and goals and ambitions, and I don't think that's wrong. I just had a hard... I'm finding as I get older, this truth becoming more and more important. I'm finding as I get older, this truth become more and more a foundation of me hanging in there. I was telling, I had a group of people over my house Friday night, and we were just sharing some of our struggles. I raised a question about, what do you struggle with right now in your spiritual life? And the thing I shared with them was I struggle with the fact that I'm this old, I thought I would be a whole lot more spiritual than I am. I really did. I thought I'd have my act together a lot more in a lot of areas of my life. I thought I wouldn't fail as much and stumble as much in my faith. And yet, it also reminds me I stand firm in Christ. It isn't about Charlie Rice being the spiritual giant. It's about Jesus Christ and all he's done and all he continues to do and the future that I have with him and that we all, as followers of Christ, have with him. By the way, our future home is going to be fantastic. Look what it says in Revelation 21, 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I made a list of me imagining no more death, no more crying, no more pain. Okay, no more arguments or anger. No more depression or anxiety. No more tumors or treatment. No more blind eyes or deaf ears. No more Alzheimer's. No more pink slips from the boss. No more tear-stained divorce papers. No more flag-draped caskets. No more tears. No more tragedy. It's all gone. And so what Jesus in the book of Revelation says to us, and put it this way, it kind of says, when things are tough here, I need you to remind yourself of what is coming and what you can look forward to. And that's how you can stand firm in your trust in Jesus when this life is unraveling and unfair and full of some pain because of Jesus Christ. Last one I want you to see, principles, be ready for Jesus' return. Clearly, the Bible talks about Jesus' return, and Revelation talks about him coming on a great white horse, and he will return. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping promises, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to go to the lake of fire, but everyone to come to repentance. The question isn't, will he return? The question for us is, when he returns, it says in the book of Revelation that everybody bows before him. And the question for us is, either bowing then or bowing now. And you've heard me talk about this before. And this is an important concept to kind of wrestle with and come to terms with. Everybody on the planet will bow before Jesus and recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when. Look what it says in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. So God raised him to the highest place. God made his name greater than every other name, so that every knee will bow in the name of Jesus. Everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the question isn't if, it's when. And if we do it now, we receive eternal life. If we wait till judgment day, we're thrown into the lake of fire. Well, whatever that is, but that's how it's described. Separated from God forever, the need to kneel and bend our knee to the living Lord and submit to him and surrender to him. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Max Lucado tells a story about when he was growing up, and this is what he says. Joe Albright had a reputation in Anders County where I was raised. He was tough and a fearless rancher. He had huge acreage on the east side of town, and everyone knew that they went out hunting for rabbits. You don't go on his property. His son James was my best friend in high school. We both sat on the bench in the high school football team. I remember once after an out-of-town game, he invited me to spend the night with him, and because the game was out of town, we didn't reach the ranch house until after midnight. And his father, Mr. Albright, did not know me or know my car. And when I drove up the dirt road to his ranch house, he comes out on the porch. And I remember getting out of the car and him hitting me with this huge flashlight, not recognizing me or my car. And he said, "Who are you?" And just a few seconds later, his son comes popping out of the car. And he says, "Dad, it's okay. It's Max. He's with me." And I heard Joe say to him and me, take the flashlight down and say, "Well, then come on in." Max Lucado says, now why would I go in that house? Because I knew the Son of the Father. And the reason why any of us do not have to fear the judgment of God is because we know the Son of the Father. That's the answer. And when your heavenly Father sees you in the company of the Son, he takes the floodlight of judgment down and says, come on in, because we know the Son. Here's the story of God. Here's the question that God would ask every human being on this planet, and he will ask every human being when they face him on Judgment Day. Do you or do you not know my Son? If you do, come on in. If you don't, separation for eternity. We as followers of Jesus have a future that is secure. Life can be tough here. Sometimes it can be hard. But the way we stand firm in our faith is to believe the story of Almighty God that says he loves us with all his heart, and we're his followers, we know his Son, and we have a secure future to hang on to and to look forward to. Amen? Let's have a prayer together. Father, thank you for this truth from your word, those words of encouragement from you for all of your kids, a challenge for all of us to recognize that God loves every human being and desperately wants every single person to know his Son, to have life everlasting, that we, as your followers, have been given that. We have, by your grace, been given that gift, and we have a future to look forward to. Give us a desire to help others know you. Give us a desire to explain this truth to others, that they too might receive your grace and your forgiveness. Give us a desire to stand firm in your faith and trust in you, as Jesus said in John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust me. There is a future for you. It's secure. I've built a home for you. Trust me. I will bring you to be with me forever. Help us to hang on to that when we're struggling and when it's difficult. We worship you and we praise you, Lord, because of who you are, and Jesus, for who you are and everything that you have done for us and what you offer. And so right now, we just come before you through music and just want to adore you and praise you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.